Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus journeyed from one town to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Huzza. Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this year of consecrated life, it's so important for us to go back to the foundations, not just for our own vocations, but also so that the entire church can learn from aspects of the consecrated life. Essential components of the Christian baptismal consecration. One of the ones that is most needed here in the United States is a real appreciation for material goods, to make sure that we always keep the purpose of them in mind and use them for God and His kingdom rather than be owned by them. And we see illustrations of that in today's readings. In the Gospel, we see that as Jesus was traveling from one village to another, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, there were not only the 12 apostles, but these three women who had received the Lord's merciful power. All St. Luke, the doctor, tells us is that they were cured of evil spirits and infirmities. He names them Mary Magdalene, and who had had this great experience of being freed of, it says, 7 demons. But 7 is a number pointing to infinity. She was really under the power of the devil. And Jesus came and severed that bond. Then we've got Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Huzza. The word there in Greek is epitropos. He was the money man throughout that entire region, and likely very well compensated so that he would never have been susceptible to stealing. The epitropos was always very well compensated, and likely Joanna was using a lot of that precisely to care for Jesus and the apostles as they were doing their work. Susanna, and many others, it says, who provided for them out of their resources. They recognized that their resources had a purpose, and they wanted to consecrate, in a sense, all that they had to God. That the only way we're able to redeem mammon is by making sure that even the mammon serves God. St. Paul, in his first letter to St. Timothy today, describes another way in which even God was being manipulated, perverted, in order to serve mammon. He was talking to St. Timothy about the false prophets, which he needed to help the people become aware and to beware. Those who were essentially sophists, who liked to hear themselves speak, who could argue almost any position, but essentially what they were trying to do was to use the things of God to make a buck in order to become well compensated. So St. Paul tells Timothy, whoever teaches something different than what I've been saying, doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the religious teaching. And there are some clear teachings of Jesus Christ with regard to the way we're supposed to approach God with openness to His providential care, the way that we're not to become slaved to the things of this world. His conceited understanding nothing, has a morbid disposition for arguments and verbal disputes. We start to see how many arguments will come out of these particular types of disputes about mammon, types of disputes that can invade even families, as Jesus would say elsewhere, with regard to inheritance disputes. It's from that desire for mammon that envy, rivalry, insults, evil suspicions, mutual friction come from people with corrupted minds, deprived of the truth, supposing religion to be a means of gain. And he would summarize all of it by saying, the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil. That sense of acquisitiveness, that sense that I don't have what I really need, and it's only when I acquire more and more and more and more and more that I'll finally be content. Pope Francis, when he comes to our country next week, is going to be sounding these themes. It's one of the biggest themes of his pontificate. He describes our culture as one in which the ancient golden calf is often idolatrized anew, in which there's a ferocious idolatry of money. Not just an idolatry of money, thinking that that's what we really need for happiness, but a ferocious one, one that can destroy others in the process, one that can just sort of summarily dismiss all of these people from positions where they were supporting their family in order to secure a profit. We need to be open to the background here in order to be able first to understand what the Holy Father is saying and then be able to explain it more clearly to others. What's the antidote to this? St. Paul also gives it to St. Timothy. Calls it religion with contentment. It's not a really good translation of the Greek, but it's basically a religion in which gratitude is central, which we recognize that God's given us so much, and we start by thanking Him for what we have rather than seeking what we don't have and mistakenly think we need. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount focuses on this when he says not to even worry about what you're to eat, drink, wear, or sleep. The four most core needs of a human being, he says, don't even worry about them. If he's telling us not to worry about them, then he's telling us not to worry about all the other things that we normally worry about. Not to worry about acquiring these things, to be grateful, to focus just on those needs, knowing that the Father will always give us what we need, but not necessarily what we want. And when we live this grateful religion, avoiding that idolatry that leads to evil, it becomes much easier, like the woman in the Gospel, to pursue righteousness, a justice between us and God, between us and others. Devotion. We really commit ourselves. That's what the consecrated life is all about. De voto means from a vow, from a real commitment. It's not just something we're doing on a whim on a day, but it's something that we plan, something to which we've given ourselves wholeheartedly. Faith, that real loyalty toward God. Agape, that capacity to sacrifice even when, according to worldly standards, the person doesn't deserve it. But an unconquerable benevolence. Patience, my favorite Greek word of all, or one of the two favorite Greek words, hupomone here, which means that we will persevere even when we're not necessarily receiving consolations for the perseverance, because it's become who we are, that we won't give up, we won't quit. Then gentleness, which is the Lord's own meekness. All of those things flow when we begin to become grateful for how the Lord is constantly enriching us. And that's what allows us to compete well for the faith, to fight that good fight, to lay hold of eternal life to which we were called. Two paths. The path of the poor in spirit who find in God their true treasure, or the path that can't even find in God what they think they really need. Today we celebrate a great saint who illustrates these lessons powerfully. He was a man who was basically very slow intellectually, who was constantly breaking everything, breaking whole things of plates, and they weren't able to be replaced as easily at his time. Who, when he would totally show up late at home several hours after dinner was able to be served, and his mom wanted to hit him over the head with one of the plates, just simply said, "I forgot about eating." He was so mindless, absorbed in little things, because he couldn't fulfill a task as an apprentice, because he really couldn't stay to his task. Everybody thought at the time, well, what do you do with somebody who's useless? You send them to the Franciscans. And so he entered one Franciscan convent, but he couldn't stay there long enough because they realized that he really was good for nothing according to their worldly standards. He went to a Capuchin friary, but again the Capuchins wouldn't keep him. Finally, his mom interceded with an uncle to get him just to be a stable boy to care for the animals in a conventual Franciscan house. But it was there that something started to happen. He could care for those animals with a great love. People would hear him singing to the animals. They'd watch that he had something like a charisma St. Francis with the animals. And so visitors would go on in just talking to Giuseppe out there in the stables. And one day, a bishop who was doing the visitation there at the convent heard him singing and went. And the bishop was struggling with a particularly thorny issue and just sort of talked in general about what he was facing and why Joseph noticed that he seemed to be down. In his great simplicity, without worrying about what ecclesiastical nomenclature, he just said, "Why are you sad?" And the bishop gave him the general story, and young Joseph solved it, obviously through the gift of the Holy Spirit's counsel. And the bishop went back in and saw the guardian, the superior of the house, and said, "Why isn't Giuseppe studying for the priesthood?" And gave the superior gave every reason why he was incapable. But the bishop said he should study for the priesthood. And so he did, trying to get anything into his head, but it couldn't stick. When it came up for the diaconal examination, everybody knew that he was going to fail. They asked him to comment on one passage of the Gospel of St. Luke. "Beatus venter qui portavit." And as soon as they asked him to comment on that, Giuseppe bowed his head and confessed that he didn't even know what they said in Latin. And so out of compassion said, "Well, it's blessed is the womb that bore thee." And he spruced up because that was his favorite passage and basically gave a doctoral dissertation in response because of his incredible love for Our Lady. And then when it came time for the priestly ordination, again, nobody thought that he would pass, but the first Franciscans who were examined hit the ball so far out of the park that the examiner said, "We're wasting our time examining everybody. If everybody's as well prepared, then they're just all approved." Because of these two things, St. Joseph Cupertino has been the patron saint of exam takers ever since. But he had this incredible simplicity and his great love for the Lord. He found in the Lord so much his treasure that when he would celebrate Mass, whenever he'd even ponder religious images, he would levitate. He would, in fact, in some cases, fly. And the most well-attested manifestation of levitation in the history of the Church was all coming because of a love of the Lord that could detach him so much from the things of mammon that he could fly to the Lord. He was one who teaches us all where the true wealth is, where the true freedom is, where the true love is. Today in the responsorial psalm, we prayed, "Blessed the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Giuseppe was poor in spirit and therefore rich, and he never wanted to be severed from that kingdom. So we prepare to receive the King now. Let us ask him for the grace to find in him our pearl of great price, the pearl worth letting go of everything else in our life to obtain. so that finding in Him our treasure, when this life is all over, we might experience something far greater than St. Joseph Cupertino ever did, when he would fly through churches to embrace the Lord on high elevated crucifixes. That at the end of this life we might fly to the eternal right side of the Lamb of God, who is our treasure. Praise be Jesus Christ.